Let's take our Bibles now and turn in the Old Testament to the Psalms, Psalm 111. Then we'll turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Another psalm says that God has not blessed the other nations from the perspective of Israel, the other nations with the laws, with the word that God gave to his people. And so there should always be, and every time we open our Bibles, hear the word of God read, listen to it being preached, something of the privilege, the means of grace that God would speak to us things about his kingdom and purpose in Jesus Christ. And so let us begin with prayer as we hear the Lord's word this day. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we have sung these psalms, we thank you that you put yourself before us in all of your glory, your authority, your exaltedness, and your help and protection for those who will confide in you by faith. We thank you that with you there is a righteousness that is perfect, one that is not of our own righteousness, but one that comes down from heaven that is from God, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited as a free gift to those who will believe. We thank you for the great encouragement that the gospel is to us, that in our times of trouble and in our need that we are brought to face a God who is over us and yet with us and for us. And we pray that by your word this day you would strengthen our hearts, make us to see the glorious grace that you've shown us in your Son, that we might respond to you in a way that brings glory and honor to your name, that shows forth your graciousness to us in Christ. And so then bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing, indeed the practicing of your word this day. Bless us as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 111. Hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has remembered his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Again, the Word of God. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, that is to Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. We end the reading of the Word of God here with this marvelous story. Given that Thanksgiving as a national holiday is fast approaching this week, and given that Thanksgiving as a biblical duty is always before us every week, it's opportune to consider the topic today. Maybe this way, what Charles Haddon Spurgeon will be true for each of us. Thanksgiving, he says, is one thing. But thanks living, that is a better thing. Thanks living. If we're interested in better things, truly better things, then we'll be interested in thanks living, even as we are thanksgiving. However, many, at least judging from various news sources or postal mailings, prefer to emphasize Black Friday more than Thanksgiving Thursday. This kind of thing, the relentless pull of materialism, faces us each year. No, I'm not saying that to shop on Black Friday is a sin. I'm not saying that you're a better Christian if you boycott Black Friday. No such things. But just as Thanksgiving can be fumbled, shall we say, on account of NFL, it can be darkened too by Black Friday. Isn't it interesting that before the Thanksgiving meal has even digested in one's stomach, he's out in a matter of hours opening his wallet? Isn't it interesting that another can spend Thanksgiving Day saying that he is thankful for what he has and then on Black Friday demonstrate how greedy he is for what he doesn't have? The problem seems in God's providence to especially face us this year, given economic troubles that our nation has known. One would think that we would pull back and give thanks more to God rather than forge ahead and spend more on ourselves. We will surely hear how Black Friday went for stores more than we will how Thanksgiving Thursday went for God. You can bet on that. You'll read about it in the papers. You'll hear about it. You'll see it on the television. It's here that the story of Jesus healing 10 lepers is especially useful. It's useful for challenging us to move beyond mere thanksgiving to thanks living. It's useful to challenge us on whether we give thanks to God as much as we can, as much maybe as we should. It's useful to challenge us on whether we are thankful, and if so, how much and for what. Are you a thankful person? Do you give thanks to God? Knowing that there's a difference between being thankful and thanking God. It's a huge difference. We see it in our story. Are you marked by giving thanks to God? Well, you understand Psalm 111 well. If you not only give thanks as the psalm calls you to, but more, read it in the light of a gospel story, like Jesus healing the 10 lepers. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Verse 2. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and is compassionate, verse 4. He has made known the power of His works, verse 6. These works of the Lord, gracious, compassionate, great, splendid, majestic, wonderful, miraculous, we can say, are very much set forth in this story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And as the story goes, they occasion the thanksgiving, and we assume the thanksgiving of at least one of the lepers to God. So let's look at this wonderful story. As we do, we note three things today. The first is the context, where there is mercy needed. The second is the cleansing, where there is mercy given. Thirdly, there is the response, which shows thanks returned. The context, the cleansing, the response. If our heart is rightly touched by these things, then we will give and we will live our thanks to the Lord, as the psalm says, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. So we look first at the context where mercy is needed. Note how the story begins. Jesus knows where He's going. He knows where He's going. While He was on the way to Jerusalem, it says, always intent on His death, and as Luke earlier noted, His ascension, He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Verse 11. Jesus knows where He is to go, and He sets about His way intentionally. He's not to be thwarted with where He's going. The Apostle John brings this out very well in his Gospel of another instance, that Jesus purposed to go into Galilee. That was to make Philip a disciple. Once again, with the Samaritan woman, He had to pass through Samaria. So Luke is here setting out and setting our sights on the earnest determination of Jesus to find His sheep. In this case, among lepers. That too is important, that He goes to, shall we say, some area of Samaria. It's not specific where. It seems to be the border between Galilee and Samaria. But it's important that we have this note of Samaria about the context. Luke hones in on the fact that the one returning leper was a Samaritan. As Jesus wonders, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? There's something important about this Samaritan. According to the Old Testament, the Samaritans were the old apostate Jews who followed Jeroboam in the civil rebellion. They forsook the things of David. They said, "We'll follow no scripture but the law of Moses, the five books." They were committed to false worship, false sacrifice, apart from Jerusalem, where God had appointed it. And so the prophets blasted Samaria in the Old Testament for their apostasy. When God judged the northern 10 tribes where Samaria is by the Assyrians, the Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians. It was not only the Assyrians doing that, but it was the Samaritans as well. The result was tragic ethnically. It was tragic religiously. And when the remaining 2 tribes of Judah returned from their exile, who was it that persecuted them, that ridiculed them, that thought that they had a place in the things of God, but the Samaritans? They were thus regarded by the Jews as the filth of the earth, as John summarized in a more delicate way, John 4, verse 9, Jews have no relations with Samaritans. So the religious leaders, in rejecting Jesus as the Christ, could think of no more pejorative word to say than that He is a Samaritan. He's a Samaritan. However, it's here, to Samaria, that Jesus is intent on going. It's in light of the way Jesus regards Samaritans, like the woman at the well, or like the good Samaritan, as we sometimes call him. It is wonderfully graciously, splendidly showing the compassion of God. That's anticipated in this story. So the context is Samaria. The need is mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But we see that further by noting who begs this of Jesus. They are lepers. They're lepers. At least one of them is a Samaritan. Perhaps all 10 of them are Samaritans. We don't know for sure. However, we know that the life of the leper was a hard life. It was a miserable life. The law of Moses regarded the leper as infected, as unclean. For this reason, he was to live away from the camp, away from the community of the people of God. He was required to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" through that garment that covered his mouth. He was one that was very much mortally diseased. And like people who are mortally diseased, there is a deep sense of loneliness, of being abandoned, of being forsaken. The only community that these people had were other lepers. Imagine how exciting that is, getting up each day and seeing and talking with none other than people who are in the same misery as yourself. It's depressing. And yet it was worse than being a Samaritan, that he was a leprous Samaritan. It's little wonder that Jesus was met with desperate cries. Imagine how loud they must have said this. I mean, there would have been a distance between them that they would say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They probably shouted this more than once. Can't imagine that it was just once. But it's utter wonder that they did not instead cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" Did you notice that? That's not what they say. Maybe they didn't need to say it. So obvious. Maybe they were ashamed of saying it. At the very least, that is not the thing to cry when hope dawns. With the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there is unclean. There is unclean. But greater there must be because of the need for mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They seem to have heard of Jesus already. They can recognize Him by sight. They probably had seen Him before, but they act on what they know, and yet they stand at a distance. Why is this? Well, as much as they must cry out, they still must stand back. They must stand back. It's their way of affirming their real condition. They're acknowledging the truth about themselves. They do it despite themselves. So in their alienation from the community, alienation from Christ, at least locally, they cry out in their desperation. But in their desperation, here comes Jesus. Jesus approaches all the same. If you would relate to Jesus through this story, if you would identify with Him, then you must meet Him where you're allowed to meet Him in the story. And that is the recognition of an infected condition of unclean, of unworthiness, of being in need of mercy yourself. The contextual matters of the Samaritan and leprosy, they only draw attention to the real condition about yourself. You need a Savior. Leprosy, pointing us to sin. Sin has shown that you're cast away from God. Your sins separate you from God. You can only stand away and say, unclean, unclean. But with Jesus, there is the need to say, Master, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me, the leper. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There's a relation here between leprosy and sin. But are you desperate before the Lord Jesus Christ on account of the wretchedness of sin? Would you be cleansed? Well, Christ approaches you this very day in the preaching of the gospel. And He says, I'm ready to heal. I'm ready to cleanse. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Or maybe you're here today with bodily affliction. Dear friend, take comfort. Jesus knows that there are lepers in Samaria. He not only knows that, He draws near. No prejudice, no past, no sins prevent Jesus from coming at all. He comes not because of any willingness on your part. He comes before that willingness. He comes not because you're acceptable, you're not, but because He is gracious and compassionate. He comes not because your life is all well, good, and ordered. He comes because it's not. It's not. And He comes nonetheless. And all your troubles, all your afflictions, bodily, spiritually, in your desperation, you cry out and you say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Show your mercy to me. He'll display a mercy fitted to your need. That leads us to the second point. We've seen the context of mercy needed. It gives way to the cleansing. Mercy given. If you were to read Leviticus 13 and 14, you would find many, many laws that pertain to the determining of a case of leprosy. What it looked like, what to do, what not to do, what was suitable if the leprosy had cleared. The priests were charged to look into all these things. But Jesus does something better than the law. He does something that the law simply cannot do and will never, ever, ever do. He cleanses. He heals. He saves. He delivers. The commandment only pointed out the wretchedness of leprosy. But it didn't in any way say, here's how you get healed of leprosy. Luke notes, as they were going, they were cleansed. Why is this? It's because Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priests. They were cleansed. It's not merely that Jesus heals. It was this. Luke uses a different word at this point. He was a physician, well-versed in the language of therapy and healing and so forth. This is the word that we find in the New Testament oftentimes for the cleansing of our sins. Cleansing of our iniquity. The washing away of our sins. What did Jesus really do? Well, He did more than mend leprosy. He was showing the very power of God that cleansed lepers would be displayed in a matter of time where His mission was ultimately going. And that was to Jerusalem, where He would die. And He would there effect and make for the cleansing of the sins of sinners. There's more here than healing of leprosy. In view of the coming and the climactic death at the cross, Jesus cleanses sinners. He cleanses sinners. So He has mercy here in view of mercy there. He shows mercy now on account of mercy then. He's merciful in Samaria because of mercy at Jerusalem. And all these healings you have to understand as being related to what he would do at the cross. They have their virtue in view of his being God, but for those who would be washed inwardly because of his work at the cross. And so these lepers, like earlier ones, were to go to the priests. Go and show yourselves to the priests. One hearing that from, say, behind a tree, or not seeing the context, would say, this guy is the most insensitive man of all. Here he is as a worker of miracles, and he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Jesus is actually doing something very important in saying this. His word had such an effect on them. They stood there hearing it. And in hearing it, they went believing it. And believing it, at some point along the way, they were suddenly cleansed. They started off lepers. In a matter of time, they were no longer lepers. Imagine their surprise at the moment. Imagine the conversation as it ensues along the way. What privilege to be among the community once again. I can't wait to return to my family. These people that I've not seen such a long time. This misery that I've had every day. By the end of the day, I'll have it no more. What smiles on their faces. What joy in their hearts. What gladness that they have. We can see them smiling. We can see them rolling up their sleeves to the priest, showing not raw flesh, but now restored, revived skin. You can see it. They'd be a testimony to the priest, like lepers before them were supposed to be. But what's the testimony? Great are the works of the Lord. Psalm 111. He has made known to his people the power of his works. The power of his works. One step being a leper, the next step being cleansed. One step, perhaps unsure when it's going to be, the next step sure that it is. He has made known the power of his works. With Jesus Christ, it's possible for you. One step as a sinner, next step as a saint. It's real to all of you who believe. But as much as there was a distinction between Christ and the lepers, so there is also a distinction between the lepers themselves. We note a final point in the story. It's not the context of mercy needed, or the cleansing of mercy given, but lastly, it's the response. Thanks returned. All 10 lepers were cleansed, and yet only one came back to thank Jesus. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, verse 15, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Well, Jesus shows that they cried out with a loud voice. He returned with a loud voice. Go show yourselves to the priests. These men, this one man comes back with a loud voice, glorifying God, fell at his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. He's not merely thankful. He gives his thanks to Jesus. This is his sacrifice. This is his offering. He offers the fruit of his lips, which is thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving, like our thanksgiving, should always have Christ as its object. You imagine this man as they all walked along the road. And suddenly he notices that he is healed. Maybe he was the first one. Maybe as he walked, his sleeve just happened to go up his arm and he noticed that the leprosy was now healed. You can picture him saying to the others, wait, roll up your sleeve, let me see your arm. We don't know exactly how this turned out, but we can see him stopping, overcome with such relief. Yet he's commanded to go show himself to the priests. Maybe as they started off, believing Jesus' word was true, they were wondering along the way, when do you think this is going to happen? Do you think that we'll be healed? What is our journey going to be like? We're to show ourselves to the priests. That means there may be the possibility. Perhaps it's remote, but we've heard about this man. We've cried out for mercy. He told us to go. Just maybe this will be the day when we go to the priest and the priest will say, clean. Clean. However it transpired, this man comes back to Christ. He's thankful. He gives his thanks to Christ. The sad reality, however, is that only one returned. Nine former lepers did not return. And it's reasonable to assume that they may have been Jews. Jesus talks about the one as the foreigner, the Samaritan. And he always spoke that way when he spoke against the Jews. Perhaps that's the case here. It's true that Jesus commanded them all to go and show themselves to the priest. But here we're taught that beneath the very act of obedience, beneath every act of obedience, there should always be the driving, propelling engine of thankfulness to God. Such that our obedience flows out of a thankful heart. We obey because we're glad. We obey because we're thankful that Jesus has saved us from our sins. To give thanks to Christ, verse 16, according to the passage, is to give glory to God, verse 15 and 18. What's your chief end? Is it not to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Think of that in terms of Jesus' statement, where are the others? Is there none other to return and give glory to God? If you're to give glory to God, then give your thanks to God. The real punch of the story, though, comes to this point that we have to ask ourselves, have I been cleansed of the leprosy of sin? Has my condition been graciously addressed by Jesus Christ? And if it has, have I stopped coming back to Christ to give Him thanks? Have I gone to join the other nine? Or do I put my footsteps in these large and wide steps of this man who ran back to Jesus? That I go there too. Which of the ten best identifies you? Your true Christianity is not seen in the blessings that you've received from God. Your true Christianity is seen in your thankfulness for Jesus' mercy. That's where your true Christianity makes itself known. You're thankful to God that you run back to Christ. You thank Him. And the assumption is that this man may very well then have gone and shown himself to the priest. Perhaps he did. But your thanks living, and not so much your thanksgiving, is an indicator of true, sincere gospel faith. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Let's remember that Paul described fallen, non-redeemed humanity as those who did not glorify God as God, or give Him thanks. That speaks of the unredeemed. The redeemed are a thankful people. Paul describes those who are unredeemed as those who are ungrateful. Even as Jesus taught, God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. The true indicator of true Christianity is whether you give thanks to God. There's a medieval legend that two angels are responsible for bringing people's prayers to God. One is for the petitions, the other is for the thanksgivings. The first angel barely returns to God because the amount is so heavy and the number so great. The second returns quick as a wink because the amount is so little and the burden is quite light. Are you one who might have this apply to you today? Where you're very heavy and frequent in prayer, and yet very light in thanksgiving. People are more prone to ask of God than to give thanks to God. It's for that reason that prayer and thanksgiving are put together in the Scripture. Have you prayed for much but thanked so little? So you haven't thanked. You've not received? Could it be that there's a correlation? Maybe you don't have because it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You find in the Bible this marriage of prayer and thanksgiving. I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made for all men. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will. We pray and ask of God. He gives not so much because we ask, but because He is gracious. And He's inclined toward those who seek Him. But when He gives to us, do we give thanks to Him in response? Our story about the 10 lepers shows that there is a kind of person on whom the Lord displays His favor, and yet is not thankful. Or at least doesn't show His thanks, tell His thanks, with running back to Christ, grabbing hold of His feet, and offering thanks from all of his heart. Jesus teaches us that those who partake of His mercy, especially those, ought to return thanks to Him. Maybe you're a cleansed, once leprous Samaritan who has come to know of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ there on your life's way. You now have your blessing with you, but like the 9, you've not stopped to give Him thanks. Friends, today is an opportunity for you to mind your manners, to say thank you to God. Today's a day for that. Maybe you're not a foreigner from Samaria, but one who's familiar to the things of God. You've not even asked, and God has given to you. You've not even asked, and yet you have. Some do not have because they do not ask. And yet you do have, though you did not ask. If you have ears to hear it, today is your opportunity to mend your manners. And come near and thank the Lord your God for the blessing of grace in Jesus Christ. Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? The call goes out to each of us cleansed, now former lepers as it were today. Give God the glory. Give God your thanks. As the psalm says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. I will be thankful, but I will give my thanks to Christ. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He saved me, Paul says in his letter to pastors. Let us go with that same spirit of deep gratitude for the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You that this wonderful story of the grace, the mercy of Christ in the gospel, healing lepers, calling those in their wretched condition to see Himself as a Savior, a deliverer from such great troubles. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would make for us to identify more with the real truth, the punch of this story. That, Lord, there is to be, in all those who are blessed of you, thanksgiving to you. Lord, help us to search our hearts, to search our lives, to search our homes, to look about us and see the many ways that you've been gracious and kind to us, as undeserving as we are, as unworthy as we are, and yet as blessed as we are by your grace. Make us today, throughout the day, throughout the week on Thursday and even Friday, to give thanks, Lord, for the abundance of your mercy, the bounty of your grace, so that, Lord, our thanksgiving would truly be thanks living in the sight of God. Hear us as we pray. Forgive our sins and lead us to walk in the way of righteousness. For in Jesus we pray.